As I've been researching this and seeing so many different things, I got a ton of material which I promise you we will not look at completely. But does anyone remember the popular little book they had called Where is Waldo?
Yes.
Anybody remember that? Yeah. Hey, Waldo. I remember sitting with my girls when they were little and going through and looking for Waldo. You know, he was always dressed the same way, but he was in a huge crowd and you had to pick him out. And sometimes there were others that looked like him. Well, as I've been researching this, and I've been learning some new stuff about the history of revival and the different things that have happened in the church over the years, I want to say, where is Paul? Where is Paul? Paul was given by Jesus Christ the definition of the church, the description of the church. It was revealed to Paul fully what the church was to be. Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he gave that revelation to Paul. They figured that Paul spent about 2.5, maybe 3 years in the desert with Jesus, maybe not all at once. Like the first apostles, they spent approximately 3 years with Jesus, and they were learning what he had to teach them. But this thing about the church is a brand new thing, and it needs its own scriptures. And over the years, there have been, obviously, some good teaching on that. But I think, and I can't speak for anyone else, but I've talked to others, and it does seem like a lot of people admire Paul, and as well we should. He gave his life for Christ. He was dedicated. He was filled with the Spirit and did some remarkable things under the leading of God. He was a man who wrote the profound description of love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. At the same time, you will notice that he was not remiss to correct churches when they were in the wrong thinking. That's a good thing to remember, because a lot of times, you know, as Christians, we're drawn by the love of Jesus, obviously. But like a good father, he corrects us. He wants us to get rid of some of the things that we brought with us in our thinking, or maybe some things we've picked up since then that aren't really anchored in the scripture. So we want accuracy in the Word of God. And as I look at the history of the church, I'm thinking primarily in America, but at England as well, there's such confusion. I mean, it's just amazing that so many people got saved as did get saved. It's relatively easy to be saved. All you have to do is trust Jesus Christ, and you're saved. Do you have to know everything about Jesus in order to trust him? I would submit to you, no, you don't. All you have to do is recognize that he is the Son of God and that you need him. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that. My mother called on the Lord, and she found him. became clearer, let's put it that way. So we want to know this Jesus better, and we want to be good servants who know what the Master really wants us to do. And again, he has given that or delegated that to Paul. And Jesus said in the Gospels to the apostles, of which Paul is one, he said, whoever believes you, whoever trusts you, whoever follows you is following me. And if you discount what the apostles wrote and kind of go your own way, you're making a mistake and you don't want to do that. So this is what we call delegated authority. Delegated authority. By God and by Christ to the apostles. You want to remember that the apostolic writings are just as much the Word of God as what you see in your red letter editions, the Word of Jesus Christ. It's all the Word of God. I think sometimes we need a seminar on getting people back to see that the Word of God is a revelation from God, and it is authoritative, and it is powerful, and it is true. Everything in it that God has predicted or prophesied is going to happen. There's all kinds of good things there, but the real authority is that it is the Word of God. Sometimes the atheists will tell us, well, that's circular reasoning. You're saying that this is true because that's true over there in the Bible. Well, my answer to that is that all of the Bible is the Word of God. And of course it's going to refer to itself. What else would it refer to as authoritative? Okay? So back to the Bible is a good thing, but we also want to view the Bible through the paradigm of Jesus Christ. We want to see how he wanted us to look at it, how the Holy Spirit wants us to look at it. So let me just briefly, if I can, mention that usually they say that there were three great awakenings in America. And the first one actually started in England, and John Wesley and a number of others who went outside of the established church because they had to. They weren't allowed to preach inside the church because the England, Church of England, had gotten the government into the church. And so they could, and this is a procedure that had happened even before England. And when you have that and you have the government in the church, that's bad. Because the government could appoint somebody that doesn't even know the Bible. It's not even born again. That's why we have, what, separation of church and state. It doesn't mean the church isn't supposed to speak about the government. What it does say, and this is why the founders wrote it this way, to keep the government out of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he's perfectly able to run his own church. Yes?
Didn't Henry
VIII
start the Church of England?
I'm sorry?
Start the Church of England because of his wanting to divorce the wives of the
men. Oh, yeah. Well, however that happened is providential. You know, I mean, as you look back in history, you see that some unsavory characters were used by God to bring about what he wanted. He actually uses the wrath of man to accomplish his will. So I wouldn't let that bother you a whole lot, okay? Now, the first Great Awakening, there was a return from deitism or piety, where people were so stiff, you know, that you couldn't make a move without sin and somebody criticizing and so forth. But the reformers came along, or the people like John Wesley and trying to think of the other fellow's name, but they preached like a personal salvation. They wanted you to know God for yourself. Yeah.
What time period was this going on?
Oh, don't ask me that. Actually, it is in here. I tell you, I got so much material, but it is in here. Hang on a second. I'll give you a time scope on it. Let's see, which one is it here? I have got so much stuff. Anyway, probably the 1800s, and then beginning with the late part of the 1800s into the 1900s, some people, you know, people have different opinions about this, but that would be the second Great Awakening. It said what happened was, the church was starting to accept people into the church who were not really saved. But even though, and you're not supposed to do that. The fellowship is supposed to be saved. You're supposed to have a testimony that I'm trusting Jesus Christ, and that's why you're admitted to a biblical church that's established in the right way. That's no knocking in. Anybody can come to the church and be instructed, but the fellowship is supposed to be saved. And so they had sort of dropped the boundaries, and they were bringing everybody in. Now, that's not what you're supposed to do, but in some way it worked out well, because even though they weren't saved, they were familiar with the scriptures. And because they were familiar with the scriptures, when people started preaching, like Edwards with his famous sinners in the hands of an angry God, that resonated. That was like you're adding water to the dried potatoes, and all of a sudden there was a new life, because they knew what he was talking about, being awakened by the Spirit, even though they didn't know beforehand. They had no formal, they hadn't accepted Christ, let's put it that way. Don't forget, Jesus said you must be born again. You have to be born again. Now, that's a good thing. It's always a good thing when somebody gets saved. And let me make that very clear. When somebody gets saved, I don't care what church they get saved in. I don't think people can get saved in the Catholic Church, okay? I think there are some Mormons who are actually saved, but here's what I'm saying is, you cannot grow in that environment. That's not where God wants you. In fact, Paul said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. That doesn't mean he's going to save you. You're already saved, but since you're a child of God, come out of that and I will receive you. In other words, I'll bless you. I'll own you as my own. God's church is supposed to be pure in the sense of all born-again people. All born-again people loving the Lord. And so there's no division there in the leadership and in the general congregation. So we have to see that everyone needs to be born again and so that the Spirit can have free course. Now, the third... Yes?
If they all knew the Scripture, the people that were coming in that weren't born again...
Well, let's put it this way. They were all exposed to it, okay? Not everybody responded.
They needed to be born again.
That's because people started preaching that. Like with Edwards' great sermon, he talked about sinners and they always brought out, the only recourse is to be born again. He actually was very nearsighted and he wore glasses and he actually read that sermon. But he had prayed all night about that sermon. And they said that people were so affected that they were hanging on to the columns in the church for fear they're going to drop into hell. See, the reality of spiritual things happens in that kind of an environment. It's always here. Understand, God's always here. But sometimes, you know, here was a hunger, here was a need. And all of a sudden they realize one day, and I've talked to people, I've known people that have been in church forever, almost, because I've been there almost forever. And I say to them, I remember one fellow that I talked to, and I thought he was a Christian and everything. I said, you do know that one day you're going to face God, right? Do you know that you're saved? And he was really like, I never thought about it that way. See, you can go for years and sort of have this wash over you, but God wants it to take root in your heart. Okay? I'm not saying I want you to be scared of hell all the time. I want you to see that Jesus went to hell for you, okay? He paid it all. That's what we're rejoicing about. We're not bragging about us. Hey, look at us. Look what we did. No, it's all about him. He died on the cross and he rose again. That's God's proof that he's accepted that payment. The one who was paid was God. Understand that. Some people think Satan was paid. No, no, no. Every time there's a sin, or there was a sin, and God foresaw all those sins even before they were committed, that's like you owe God for that sin. See, one sin will keep you out of heaven. One sin, okay? So what happened? Jesus paid it all. And when did he pay it? Well, he actually paid it on Calvary, but in God's heart and mind, it happened before creation. See? It says that he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was God's plan. I didn't create you to send you to hell. I created you to know me and to love me. And that's how that's going to happen. Yes.
I'm wondering when it said that he set the captives free. Were those the ones that were in hell before the salvation?
Well,
I
don't want to get off on this too much, but I'll give you a quickie, okay? When Jesus was on the cross with the thieves that were dying, one of them said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus replied, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Well, where was paradise? Paradise, Jesus had already described it, is in the center of the earth and the bosom of Abraham, and the paradise, same idea. That's where the blessed went before Jesus died. Okay? That's where they stayed. There was a great gulf between. Remember, the rich man was in hell and he couldn't cross over and they couldn't cross over to him, so there was a separation there. When Jesus died, he took that thief with him, and he goes down into paradise. I'm glad you asked this, by the way. He goes down into paradise, and he says, we're going home. See, they were waiting for him because he has a preeminence in everything. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he's the one that's going to lead them into glory. Okay. Now, I know that there's some question about others who they think went to heaven. I'm pretty sure they went to paradise and Jesus led them in because he has to lead them in. He's the captain of our salvation. And it mirrors what Rome did when they would go and they would conquer some province and they would take the dignitaries there and they'd lead them into Rome in chains and everybody would be applauding the Roman government. Well, Jesus leads people in who are in chains of love, if you will, and all heaven is rejoicing. You know where it says that if for every sinner that repents, what is it? Joy, listen, joy in the presence of the angels. Does that mean the angels? I don't think it does. They may be rejoicing, but they don't know a whole lot about salvation. They've never experienced it. I think it's Jesus. And in Isaiah 53, he says he's going to see the fruit of his work. And that's a picture that he's going to raise from the dead. That was a prophecy that, first of all, he was going to suffer, but he's also going to raise from the dead, and he's going to see the results of his work. Jesus is going to be rejoicing over every person that comes to him. And it can start tonight. I mean, for us. We can have joy, too. Okay, so I want to look at some of the things that have been done. Here's one of the bad things that happens from revival. In revival, things get stirred up, okay? The church gets blessed. Things start happening in the community. People start taking note, especially if it's widespread, if it's more than one congregation and there's a revival and things are stirred up. Well, that often stirs up a spiritual hunger. And we got to make sure that they get the Word of God. They tell about Billy Graham and the New York Crusades. I'm not going to say that was a revival, but this is what happened. When people went forward and they got saved, they got a folder, a blue folder that had information in it to help them to grow in Christ. As soon as they hit the streets, the cults were waiting for them. So you're interested in Bible things. We have a Bible study. We can take you. And so they sometimes would grab those people who got an interest. They may not really be secure in Christ. They don't know what they got in Christ yet. And so these people are robbing the nest, if you will. And they're going to build up these cults. Listen, here's what a cult is. Here's things that cults have in common. Every one of them denies that Jesus is God. You realize that? They all deny that Jesus is God. I hope you know tonight that he is God. He was there in the beginning. And later on, Psalm 2 and in Hebrews, it says that God says, "This day have I begotten my Son." That's the human part of Jesus. Okay? He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one, only human being ever born that way. Adam and Eve were created. Okay? You and I came the normal way. But Jesus was born of the seed of God through the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. Why was that? That was so he wouldn't have any of that tainted blood of Adam, because in Adam, the blood of the human race was tainted. It became evil. Okay, so Jesus, babies have their own blood. They don't draw the mother's blood. They have their own blood. So this is why he was born without sin. You know, the Bible says that babies in the natural are born going astray. They're born already lost. They can't help it. See, I love to say this. It's not your fault if you were born a sinner. It's going to be on you if you die a sinner, though. Yeah, that's why God says you have to be born again. You must be born again. Okay? So Jesus was able. That's why, you know, sometimes they say, well, could Jesus have sinned? He was tempted in every point as we are, and yet without sin. I submit to you that he could not sin. Okay? Now, other people disagree. I understand that. But let me build my case here. He could not sin because it wasn't in him to sin. He could be tempted, but he loved his Father, and it wasn't like he was tempted like, oh, that would be really good to go over there and do this. This tempting is more like a test to show that he would not sin. I love this story. They tell about a ravine out in the Midwest. I mean, it was really deep, and they had built this railroad bridge across that ravine. And the word went out, they started spreading a rumor that the bridge had been poorly built and would give out sooner or later under the ore cars. They were hauling ore across there. The engineers said, okay. So they got a train, and they had like 25 cars loaded with ore. And they ran that train back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, proving the bridge would not collapse. That's why the testing took place for Jesus, to show that he would not sin. I submit to you, he could not sin. Anyway, so that's why he was able to take that sinless blood and offer it for you and me to pay the debt that we owe God. That's who we owed. We owed his righteousness, and that's what was paid. And when that happened, in God's sight, you became as righteous as Jesus forever. Now what we want is you to grow up in grace. Start enjoying this. Start knowing Jesus better. Stop crawling in like you're no good and all this stuff, you know. Stand up and say, I'm a child of God. I want to know God better. This is what faith is. You're coming in there. And God loves it when you and I exercise our faith in the right way. In other words, it's built on the Word of God. It's not some crazy thing we came up with. It's something where we're trusting him because this is what he said. He loves it when we trust him. So that's growing. Okay, I want to talk about what happens when people get spiritually hungry and they don't get the right food. Back in the Bible, there's a story where Jonathan is leading a battle. I'm not going to know all the details, but he's going after the enemy. See, Israel was surrounded by their enemies because they failed to wipe them out like God told them to under Joshua. And so after a while, God said, that's it. I'm going to leave them here, and they're going to be thorns in your eyes. Sounds pretty painful, doesn't it? In other words, I'm going to use them to chastise you because you didn't obey me. I told you to wipe everybody out, and you let them live. Okay? There's a whole thing there about judgment. So anyway, they're always persecuting Israel now. And so Jonathan starts leading a campaign to destroy some of the enemy. And pretty soon the Israelites come out of hiding, and they join him, and they get this march going on. And all of a sudden, Saul shows up. See, Saul's not a very good leader. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Remember he tries to send a 16-year-old boy out to fight Goliath? That's not a good leader. Here, take my armor. I'll help you. No, so he shows up and he says, nobody will eat anything until we destroy the enemy today. That's stupid. An enemy marches on its stomach. Amen? Now, Jonathan hadn't heard that, and he's going through the forest, and there's all this honey dripping from the trees, and he sticks his javelin or his spear or whatever into it, and he brings it to his mouth, and he tastes it, and the Bible says his eyes got bright, and otherwise he was energized. He got some fast sugar, right? And so he's still leading the pack. So the day is long, and they do a pretty good job of beating the enemy, and then at the end of the day, they come on the enemy's camp, and they got all these animals. And the men are so hungry that they actually eat this flesh uncooked and with the blood in it. See, an Israelite was never to eat blood. That was never to do that. They were to always drain the blood. So here they eating this flesh of these animals. I submit to you that when people are spiritually hungry, they'll eat stuff they shouldn't eat. Okay? And this was because they had a bad leader. He didn't feed them as they went along. See that? So you want to get the right food. You want to get the right food. Even today, we have people who are really Christians, but they're hungry, and so they're seeking food in the wrong places. There are Christian mystics. There are Christians who, or they claim to be Christian. I don't know if they are or not. I don't think they are, frankly, but people go to them to find out what their future is. The Bible forbids that. You're supposed to be trusting God, okay? You're supposed to be trusting God. You're not supposed to go to some mystic and find out things like that. So I want to talk about what hunger will do for you, spiritual hunger. Without getting satisfied, you're going to swallow anything. Without getting the word of truth, you're going to swallow things that are not true. Now, we have on the Cape, we have the glory of God on Cape Cod. This is a group that started 10 years ago. Okay? And I want to read to you what they're all about. And I want to criticize it. Is that okay? I'm going to criticize it from the Word of God. I'm not saying they're not Christian. I'm just saying they're making a big mistake here. Okay? Here's what we're saying. This was written as an open letter to the different pastors on the Cape 10 years ago. That's the one I want. First of all, there's a lot of Old Testament quotations. I don't see anything about Paul. I don't even see maybe one or two things about Jesus. It's all about the Old Testament. And often in the Old Testament, God called Israel to repentance through the prophets, okay? And this is kind of what they're stuck in. Dear pastors, leaders, brothers, and sisters in Christ, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is right on their Facebook page. We are writing to you because the Lord has stirred our hearts with a burden for Cape Cod, the place where God sovereignly has positioned all of us at this time. As you know, the Bible speaks of and they give an Old Testament example. I'm not going to read it all. We are pastors and leaders from various denominational and theological backgrounds in various locations on the Cape. I underline this. We share a common vision and a collective witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I just want to point out to you there's no reference to the Word of God there. Okay? The theme of this vision is the glory of God on Cape Cod. This vision, along with our beliefs and core values, are articulated in this website. We collectively share the conviction that the church currently lives in a state similar to the condition of Israel. A lot of references to Israel and all the troubles that they had, okay? Leaping ahead a little bit here. The body of Christ today is a fragmented, weakened state, and a weakened state, lacking the authority that comes from the manifest presence of God among his people. Let me read that again. The body of Christ today is in a fragmented, weakened state, lacking the authority that comes from the manifest presence of God among his people. This is because of our own weakness, compromise, and our lack of unity. Okay? What they're really praying about is for the manifest presence of God. Now, I got to say to you, that's a very nebulous goal. That's unexplained. How will they know when it gets there? Okay? That's all I'm saying. How do they know it's going to get here? Plus, there's nothing in the New Testament that ever says to do this. Here's what happens a lot of times. Somebody gets saved, and they have a wonderful experience with the Lord. Okay? And a lot of times there's high emotion. You feel very close to God. I'm sure everybody here has sometimes felt very close to God. Some people want to keep that feeling all the time. I want to say to you, it's impossible. Okay? And it's not sinful not to feel God all the time. And you have to realize that, okay? God guides you through your mind and your heart and your will and the Word of God. That's why he does that. He hasn't forsaken. This is something that every believer needs to learn. In our immaturity, as soon as the feeling leaves, we think God's gone, right? Yeah, you've been through that? Sure, I did too. And it scared the life out of me. That's what made me read the Bible more, to see, where'd you go, God? What did I do wrong? No, it's just a normal thing, okay? Now, you want to keep on feeding your heart and your mind and your soul. You want to stay close to God. But it's impossible, and I don't think God really intends that. This is why we have Christian mystics. They want to sort of separate and just keep that happy feeling all the time, okay? Happy feeling all the time. I like to feel happy, don't you? Well, I got to admit, sometimes I don't feel very happy. Sometimes I feel like I really need God, and that helps me to pray more, okay? So it's part of the process. So notice he said, this is because of our own weakness, compromise, and our lack of unity. Now, I'm all for unity, but I want unity in the right way. And I'm going to show you what they think unity is. Okay, there's a lot of things here. I can't read it all. However, the Lord has stirred our hearts. Well, God often stirs the hearts of his people, individually or collectively. We believe he is calling us and all his pastors and leaders on Cape Cod to come before him in corporate unity, humility, and repentance in the spirit of Daniel 9 and Nehemiah. You have to, I don't know how familiar you are with all these things, but you have to realize you've got a combination here of Pentecostalism and Old Testament teaching. Really, a lot of it is the Reformed position, where they see the Bible as all one big book. Everybody's the same as a believer. No. We're the body of Christ. We're different, okay? We have the Holy Spirit living in us, so we have to learn our position. So we need to come together. Now, listen what this is, okay? We collectively share the conviction that we need to realize God's heart for a John 17 unity. That's where Jesus prayed his big prayer for unity among the believers. But unity is your brain picking up on what the Word of God says and your heart loving it, okay? There's no unity without agreeing on what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I want you all to speak the same thing. See, there's a unity reaching out. Oh, I love you, brother. You know, and I got that. We can love one another. But we should be seeking for that mutual understanding that God has given us through the Gospels, through Paul's writings. And so we're agreeing on what the Bible says. We're not just saying, oh, you're a wonderful Christian, I love you. Please, I gotta go on with this, I'm sorry. I'll be happy to talk to you afterwards, right? I don't want to lose my train of thought because I get derailed very easily. The train's not that much anymore. Okay, there you go, that bridge, yeah. Okay, listen to this now. We realize we are members of one body, that's true, the body of Christ in Cape Cod, and that we are not complete without one another. We must guard against independent, individualistic attitudes and visions. Brothers, sisters, that is absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. If everybody's going one way, that doesn't mean they're going the right way. Okay? Everybody has to speak up for the Lord, what he actually said. I would remind you that Paul called out Peter when he saw him doing something wrong. He saw Peter compromising the gospel, and he called him out on it, and he did it publicly. He didn't go behind his back, because what he said was, this is Paul speaking, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, Barnabas was a good man of God, and even he is following this pattern of separating from the Gentile believers because we're Jewish. Paul says, no. And think about this. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm nothing. I can't do that. Listen, Paul was a latecomer to the apostles. They had been together for a long time, and Paul called it out. You know, when the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, I want to submit to you that the first love should be for the Word of God, no matter who it is. Now, you can say it gently. Sometimes you may have to say it a little louder, okay? But you want to promote the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Okay. So, no individualistic thinking. I wonder how that worked with Nathan and David. It's a good thing Nathan went in and spoke to David as an individual and said, you're the man. That brought David to repentance and helped save the nation from God's chastising hand. So we must guard against independent, individualistic attitudes and visions. Now, it's interesting they say that, because part of this thing that happened was some girl, 16, 17 years old, she had a vision of what this glory of God on Cape Cod was going to be. They often have speakers who bring in extracurricular scriptural sources to try to promote this idea of the glory of God manifested on Cape Cod. I'm a manifestation of the Spirit of God, and so are you if you're a believer. Okay? Now, God's still working on that. Let me throw that in there. Okay? But we're going to stand for the truth, brothers and sisters. Stand for the truth. That's not terribly popular. What has happened in our society? People are not standing for the truth. They've dropped the mic. Okay, so a homosexual crowd takes over. They pick up the mic. You know, sometimes they have more guts than Christians. They really do. And we need to stand against those things, okay? And I get it that you think and we feel, well, as a Christian, you should be loving. Can I remind you of something? There was nobody who loved more than Jesus. Amen? And one day, he sat down outside the temple, and he made a whip. It takes time to make a whip. And I think, I'm figuring cat of nine tails, I don't know. But I'm sure he made it so it would stand up, that it was well made. And he deliberately, see, that shows us that he didn't just lose it. He didn't just get angry and go in there and clean out the temple. He deliberately did it. You see that? He took time to do it. And he went in there and he started kicking over tables and he started lashing out. And he said, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise? Get out of here. My father's house is a house of prayer. And he cleaned house, as we like to say. Was that love? It was love. First of all, it's love to God, but it's good for the people too. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you're making merchandise. You know, people, Jews would come from all over the world, and they'd come there and say, oh, your money's no good here. Well, you have to have temple money. Let us make an exchange here. There's five for you and 20 for me, you know. And so they were making merchandise of God's people. See that? So we need a little bit of holy indignation. A little bit of holy indignation. It's not always right to keep your temper. Now, your temper should be under control, but there is such a thing as righteous anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, I got that. But sometimes you need to express that. You need to express that. Okay? All right, so they want you. See, whenever you form a group, there's a pressure, once you join that group, to conform to that group. That's not always wrong, okay? But here's where I want you to see what's happened here. If you have that paper that I gave you, we're going to skip down to the middle where it says Revelation 2 there. This is a pattern, okay? Now, there's such a thing. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he's in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's huge, you know? Everybody puts their money in, and they spend that money on missionaries and schools and all that. They come together that way. But he's having a problem now because they want to do some stuff that he doesn't think you should do. Notice this. Can we get back to the Bible? Is that okay? Let's get back to the Bible. What's happening over here? Notice, this is my words, okay? A pattern. Addressing a local church through an apostle. In other words, Jesus told John, write this down and send it to the angel of the church. Did you know you're an angel, brother? Yeah. Well, you're blessed anyway. No, but it's angel in the sense of a messenger. First and foremost, that message goes to the angel. This man has a lot of responsibility on his shoulders. He's the leader of this congregation. I don't care what other setups people have. Biblically, he's the leader of this congregation under God. He's the angel, okay? But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook, because every other born-again member, he that has ears to hear is supposed to hear. So if we think Dave missed something, first of all, be polite, be nice. Dave, I don't think you knew about this. That's the way to go. Okay? And I know Dave well enough to know he listened to it. Okay? He might say, oh, we already took care of that, or, you know, whatever. But you can talk to him. That's what I love about his leadership. You can actually talk to him. A lot of pastors got a big formal wall. Do not bother me with that. I'm talking to God. Okay, all right. They could learn a lot from Dave. Anyway, so this is the way he did it. Christ is alive, and the Bible says he's the head of the church. He's the head of the church, okay? So he's looking at seven different churches here. Local churches. Here's my point. He didn't get them together in a conference and say, okay, I'm going to speak to you collectively. See, this is what the glory of God in Cape Cod is doing. They want you to join in, and they listed the other day how many churches they got. And I had, Dave, I got a kick out of this. And the first thing they listed was they had a Baptist church. And it was like, hey, we got a trophy. Because I don't know about now, but it used to be Baptist churches pretty Bible-oriented, and you didn't put things over on them, okay? Hey, we got one of those guys. You know? Anyway. And again, these are brothers and sisters, but they need to hear this. They need to hear what I'm saying tonight, okay? And so they want to shut you up, join up, and shut up. That's really what they're saying here. When there's no individualistic baloney with that. Baloney with that. Speak up for God. All right. So here's what he says. The angel of the church, and it fits right in with the idea of revival, because this is a really good church, except they're missing something. And that's what God does, or Christ does, when he talks to the church. He points out what's good, but he says, oh, you need to clean this up, you see? And so he's maintaining the church, you see that? This is Ephesus, huge church, a lot of pastors. To the angel of the churches of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's the churches. Or is it the pastors? It could be the pastors. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlestands. I believe the seven lampstands, the golden ones, are the churches. So in the first thing, Jesus is standing in the midst of the churches. You know where he's standing in the seventh church? He's outside the door, knocking on the door. Let me in. See, if we don't keep Jesus central, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Keep Jesus central. He's number one, okay? Now that, I'm not going to back down on Paul either, because Christ delegated Paul to explain to the church what we have in Christ. Okay. I know your works. I know your works. Now, this is true of every individual, but he's speaking to the corporate church here, this one local church. I know your works and your labor. Okay, so they have works, they have labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I wish the church would get a wave of that. I can't stand bad teaching. I can't. I get invited to Bible studies all the time. I don't go because I know what they teach. It's like, oh, we're all together, we're all a big mess. You know, oh, I didn't watch pornography this week, so I guess I'm holy. No, no, no. That's why if we have small groups, we need people who really know the Word of God, who can guide people in their thinking, where it's not just everybody sharing their opinion. Have you ever been to one of those? I've been to those Bible studies. Guy reads the scripture, passes it around to everybody. You got 15 guys in the room, you got 15 opinions. And he goes, oh, that's good. That's really good. It contradicts what this guy said over here. No, no, no. God's truth. We want God's truth. We want to be guided into it and not just accept any old thing because it's a believer. A believer, okay? So, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. I got to submit to you, this is a good church, right? They're not letting a false prophet in. They're not slacking off. They're working hard. And he's commending them for that. Uh-oh. Nevertheless, I have this against you. I have this against you. What is it? That you have left your first love. Ever hear this story? Guy's riding in a car with his wife, and they've been married a number of years. She's sitting on her side, he's behind the wheel driving. And she goes, you know, when we were going together at first, we were always right up against each other. And he looked at him and he said, I haven't moved. Amen. Jesus hasn't moved. You know what? He loves you just as much as that first time you discovered it. I get chills thinking about that. I remember, wow, Jesus loves me. Jesus, you know. Are you honored tonight to be loved by Jesus? He loves you completely. The more we know about him, the more we realize how much he paid so that he could love us. And he can love us righteously because we've been born again. Our sin nature's gone. All he sees is a new creature emerging. And he sees that new creature fully grown. It says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already. See, the Bible says that God calls things that are not as though they were because he can make it happen. And he's already placed us there. I like that, don't you? Oh, time. Oh, my goodness. Chris, how'd you let that happen? Hey, would you come out and set the clock back a little? No. Okay. So I hope you see this. It seems like we just got started. I have so much material. You want to stay till midnight?
Yeah.
Nobody, right? Well, listen, will you think about these things? Remember that God loves truth. And God's truth is the truth above and beyond anyone, okay? And some things are more important than others. At the same time, we're going to love all of the truth. And we can grow. We can take that in and see what God is saying and grow spiritually. Okay. I don't know. It seems to me like 5 minutes. Are you sure that clock's right? Thanks for being here tonight.